Thank you, Wyatt. Thank you, family. Strange times. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, it is in the difficult that faith rises to the top, that the idea of loving God, of following God, of honoring the song we just sang, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength and mind and soul and strength and heart, that we put that into practice much more deliberately when it's difficult than when it's easy. You have to be conscious. You have to be attentive. You have to pay attention to the events of your day, and the crisis around you brings the need for the love and the light of Christ to be ever more desperate, that we can be a people who love with God's love and walk in Christ's light. Don't ever let anybody say or convince you, don't ever believe the lie that you're not priceless and precious, that you're not loved. You're loved by many people, but you're loved by your Heavenly Father. Don't ever doubt that. Don't believe the world's lie that you're on your own, that you're alone, that you don't have help, that you don't have people who care about you, that you're not effective, that your actions aren't consequential. You change thousands and thousands of people's lives. Just living. And as soon as you become deliberate about it, I mean, you change people's lives just by walking into the store and saying thank you or asking somebody the price of something. Your smile, your connection, your driving down the road affects people in many good ways. And as soon as you're deliberate about it, saying, okay, I belong to Christ, therefore, I'm going to work on changing people's lives for His sake, then it just becomes monumental. And Jesus was trying to get His disciples to understand these things. And in hearing them, and I love this verse, Luke 17, verse 5 is where we're going to start. Luke 17, 5. Can you hear it? Increase our faith. Now, I don't think there's exclamation marks in Greek. Are there exclamation marks in Greek? No, there's no exclamation marks in Greek. So the editors put that exclamation mark there, but I agree with them. I agree with them that these men are desperate, in a sense. After listening to Jesus' teachings, and if you go back to chapters 15 and 16, and then what He says at the beginning of 17, He has given one parable after another, one story after another that's challenging the way they view their Pharisees, that's challenging the way they view prayer, that's challenging the way they view relationships, that's challenging the way they view sin. Lord, increase our faith. Help. They don't want to abandon Him. They don't want to walk away from Him. But boy, they need help. So that's what I need now. Lord, increase my faith. You agree? Not about me. You can say that about me if you want. Yeah, I think that God needs to increase Robert's faith. I mean, are you going to join me in that? Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Help me to be more sure of my next step. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Please help us. We are too content walking our own safe pathways, that when something like this virus or the social tensions in our country or the political calamities in our country, when these things begin to hit and they seem to build up on top of each other, we feel shaken. Increase our faith, Lord, that we're not people who walk according to the temporary events around us, but we're people who walk according to you. Help us to be people who aren't just looking for safe, who aren't just looking for the secure, who are looking for your will and looking for your power to be done in our lives. Help us use this lesson, Father, to learn from you, that we may be men and women who walk in faith. Lord, increase our faith today, tonight, tomorrow. Stand us up or knock us down, Father. Increase our income or make us poor. Give us food or make us hungry. Keep us healthy or make us sick. We want your will done in our lives, not our comfort, not our temporary shallow desires, Father. Increase our faith, please. Help us. We want your kingdom grown here in the Mattsu Valley. We want your will done around Alaska. We want to affect your mission across this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in Luke chapter 17, the specific verse, of course, is verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And Jesus says back to them, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, 'Be uprooted and jump in the ocean.'" I got trees I got to take down in my backyard. They've been killed by beetles like the trees in your yard. And I haven't prayed for that. And I don't mean to be flippant here. Don't get me wrong. But that's such a fascinating response, that this impossible or astounding miracle is just dropped in front of them. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, of course, and connected to God's will. In other words, how much faith does it take to get God's will going in our lives? The tiniest amount, because it's based on his power, not ours. His will, and us to be people who, one of your sisters told me this week, I keep getting in God's way. I just keep getting in his way. Father, help me to stay out of your way. Help me to stay out of your way. So then Jesus tells this teaching in verse, starting in verse 7. "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep," this is in response to faith now, okay? "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, properly clothe yourselves and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say to God," when you do what God has wanted in your lives, when that's accomplished, you say to God, "We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done." So when Jesus helps these men understand faith, he does two basically opposite things. On one hand, he says your faith, the tiniest amount of your faith, and the power of God, in this case he uses a tree, you know, in other teachings he uses a mountain. You could say to a tree or a mountain, "Jump in the lake," and it'll be done in the ocean. I know you need the ocean to get a mountain in there, but go jump in the ocean, because the accomplishments of your life, The result of your faith is the activity of the power of God in our days. And on the other end of the spectrum, he says, so you walk your life in humble obedience to your Heavenly Father, not looking for any immediate pats on the back, rewards, growth in your will to be done. I mean, we do it all the time. God, I really taught a good VBS class, or God, I really had a good prayer this morning. Don't you like me better now? We anguish when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we ask. I guarantee you, and he promises, he will always answer your prayers. He just doesn't do it the way you think he ought to. We've had so many loved ones passing away, your family members, and just heard last night, Steve Sperlin's mother fell. It was so devastating to her health. They didn't expect her, she broke her hip. They didn't expect her to live through the night. Last I heard, she's still okay. A little better maybe this morning. We've had one difficult, painful family event after another. And we pray for health and recovery for these loved ones. We pray for the lifting of this pandemic and the healing of our society and the social breakdown and trust in our society. We pray for a lot of things that don't end up happening very quickly. So Jesus says, on one hand, God's power is amazing in your life. And on the other hand, your response to him is to say, if I obeyed you perfectly, Lord, I'm still an unworthy servant. I've only done the minimum. I've only done the minimum. And interestingly, both of those opposite ideas are looking at the same thing. Both of those opposite ideas are looking at exactly the same thing. And it's one of our favorite subjects over the last several years. How awesome our God is. Both of those are saying, our God is able. Jesus teaches that very specifically, and we see it throughout the Bible. Our faith is totally based, and that tiny mustard seed of faith, the importance of it, the importance of that tiny bit of faith is the genuineness of it. Not its size, although increase our faith is a great call, and we'll see men and women of little faith and great faith in Scripture. But is it genuine? Are you real? It is so important to be real and to be honest to the person looking back at you in the mirror, to your Heavenly Father, because both of those people know the truth. God knows more of the truth in your life than you do. But both of those people know the truth. And then be real to your brothers and sisters. Be real. Be honest. Be open. If you're struggling, tell people you're struggling. You're hurt, tell people you're hurt. You need close relationships, and we do not want to skim over the attacks of Satan on our lives. We need to pull together and be the men and women God needs us to be. Let's move on to Hebrews 11. I really did try to teach this lesson without too much of Hebrews 11, but man, you just... Hebrews 11 and faith are so, obviously, it's a whole chapter on faith. But there's so many pearls. There's so many powerful items. So I'll try to skip over the ones I normally like to, I get excited to talk about. So I'll skip over a few of those to get to a couple of others. Hebrews 11. You know, when I think about faith, I tend to think about love, and not in the most obvious ways, but that, I don't know if you had a crush on somebody when you were a 12-year-old or 13 or 14, somewhere in there. You certainly had somebody who had your attention, whether it was somebody on a TV screen or somebody who sat across the classroom from you, or some teacher or somebody else. You went, oh my, what a nice person. And your heart fluttered a bit, and you might have told your best friend, I think I love him. I've got a crush on so-and-so. Or you'd see it in somebody else and say, they've got a crush on that person. And all it takes is a big brother or a big sister to hear about it and begin to laugh at you, right? Because what do you know about love at 12, at 13? Right? Come on. And they laugh at you. But the 17 or 18-year-old who has a young guy or a young lady, they're interested in, well, that's real. Unless you ask the 25, 26-year-olds, and then look at them and go, what do you guys know about love? Ha, ha, ha. And of course, the 26-year-old married person or the 26-year-old, the 45-year-olds look at them and say, trust me, you got a lot to learn. And so do the 65-year-olds tell the 40, and so do the 95-year-olds tell. Did the 12-year-old know about love? Yeah. Yeah. Don't laugh at them. Don't make fun of them. Their heart fluttered. It's as honest at that level as it is at 95, 85, whatever you want to count. It's just within their life. And that's the way faith is. You don't need very much. A tiny amount. Help. God, I need you. I don't know what to do. And he says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you say, that's the guy I want to follow. You may not know much else, but I know I'm weary and I know I'm burdened. And he says he's got something for me. The woman at the well says, give me this water. What did she know about Jesus and water? What did she know about the Messiah? What did she know about the kingdom of God? Not very much. Like a little child, Jesus said, act. He encouraged her to act in her own sphere. So Hebrews 11, so like an onion skin, you'd have layer after layer after layer after layer, continuing to grow to have a greater amount of faith. Now faith, is verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen, these are so cool, these verses are so cool, but you'll have to parcel that one out yourself, so that what is seen was made out of things which, was not made out of things which are visible. What is seen is not made out of things which are visible. Stare at the ceiling tonight and think about that. We're not going to stop there. By faith, verse 4, Abel. And then God gives us a description, a brief description of Abel's actions out of faith. By faith, verse 5, Enoch. We get a description of how God took Enoch to be with him because God found favor with him. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then it continues, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then we get, by faith, Noah. And we read this the other night in our class on and looking at Noah a few Wednesday nights ago. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out. Notice the next phrase. If you haven't read along, look at this. You can underline this is what I would recommend. He went out, what does it say? Not knowing. Not knowing where he was going. That's the actions that are being highlighted in front of us about men and women of faith. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah, and we get God's blessings through her. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. That's a life focused on faith. Father, I don't know, but you do. I don't know what tomorrow's got, but you do. I don't know which of my prayers you'll pay any attention to, but you do. I don't know whether I'll get a horrific cancer and die a difficult death. I don't know if I'll become a quadriplegic and have to be pushed down around in a wheelchair. I don't know if the economy will collapse and we'll all lose all of our retirements. I have no idea, but you do. And I'll go confidently into the future with you. All these died without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of a country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. In other words, if you really want to stay in this country, if Abraham would really wanted to go back to Ur or Haran, he could have. They could have returned to their own country. But God was taking them someplace else. We are people who want someplace else. This world should never satisfy you. This world should never satisfy you. It's full, basically, it's full of sin and death. You can add sickness to that list, but that's just a variety of death. We weren't created to deal with death. We weren't created to carry sin on our shoulders. God made us to live. It's our sin that brought death in. We weren't supposed to sin. We weren't supposed to get sick. We weren't supposed to die. And we've done and participated in all of those. And God says, I got a solution. I got a solution. And that's what Chuck explained to us. Christ on the cross is the solution to sin and sickness and death and, of course, separation from God. All these things, we should be dissatisfied in this world. So don't look to make your life some sort of perfect little retirement sphere. Look to do God's will. He's got your retirement, if you want to say it that way. He's got your future. We want somewhere else. They were strangers and exiles here, and so are we. Verse 16, but as it is, they desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. And now we hear that God is not ashamed to be called our God, or their God specifically. Wow. I imagine Jesus shaking his head sometimes when he looks at my life, thinking, Robert, Robert, Robert. How many times have I told you, Robert, don't do that. But in even in all of that, it says he is not ashamed to be called our brother, and God says he's not ashamed to be called our God. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, and we have more on the life of Abraham. Let's jump down to verse 38. Verse 35, 36, 37 talks all about the tormented lives. In Enoch and Abraham and Sarah, we see the victorious lives. But in in the end of Hebrews 11, we hear about the tortured and the abused and the executed. They also walked by faith. Men of whom the world was not worthy, verse 38, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive. And all of that, they still didn't get what God promised, because God's promise was so long off. They found it after they passed away. They found it after they died, but they did not get it while they walked in faith on this earth. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. When God's time of completion comes, when Christ returns, all of this is settled. God's kingdom is reestablished. We are to be with him in heaven, a heavenly home, not this earthly home. This is the only one we know. We kind of like it. But God says, I've got something better. And all of these men and women of faith walked in faith looking for something else. So we get out of this list sort of, and this is a little bit of the onion layers that I've been thinking of. First of all, we're told to believe that there is a God. Believe that God is, Hebrews 11:6 says. First of all, the established faith is God is. And the second thing, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Not only is he, but he is a good and generous. And then you can get on the entire list of the magnificence of his character. Know his character. Then you found people who obeyed him. And I mean obey him. I mean that when we sing here, we sing out because he tells us to sing to one another. That when we enter into our lives, we look for enemies that we can love them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. My slides are jumping forward. Do good to those who persecute you. We look to be that humble servant we read about in Luke 17. When we have done everything he asked, we say, we're unworthy. I didn't earn anything. I don't deserve his salvation. We look to serve that way day after day in obeying his word. And in that, we trust him. I don't know where I'm going. Abraham had no idea where he was going. So it's not just an idea that God is, that I obey him, but I obey him with trust. I obey him with joy. I obey him with determination. I obey him with effort. I obey him with repeated attempts. Well, I tried. Oh, well. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, they have a break in a relationship? And you say, well, have you talked? I tried. I've tried everything. That's just all there is. Well, first of all, you can tell them, if you don't want to be too flippant, you haven't tried everything. I mean, if you try everything, that'd be infinite. So you haven't tried everything. And second of all, is it seems that all you've tried is what was comfortable or in your box of ideas. That we trust God and we continue to go into his word and walk in his way. That we are people who are people of prayer. That we are people who are people of relationships. That we are people who are not satisfied, for example, that our congregation is divided up like this. We hurt that so many have to watch this from home, and we're looking for better ways to run Sunday so that we don't have to live with this separation. We don't know how masks can fit into that. We don't know how other things can fit into that. But we're talking about how to do this, because this isn't right to have this. So many people stuck at home. This pandemic is going on and on. And so we're looking for a better way to do this, to be more united and physically together with one another. But that we trust him and we're not satisfied with our own ideas. And that when we're really, 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 really stuck and we're really, really, really hurt and we're really confused and we really don't know, we have no idea where we're going, we have no idea what the answer is, we follow him anyway. That you never quit. You never give up. You see men and women through that entire list who in the most serious difficulty followed him anyway. Let's look at Proverbs quickly. Really all we need is a couple of verses, but the whole passage is so wonderful. Verse 3, Proverbs 3, verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Do not let kindness. Be kind to every person you meet. Start with your children. Be kind and not sharp to your children. They want to know your love. Be kind to the strangers in your life. I know people who are kind to all sorts of strangers and then come home and snap at their husband or wife. Be kind. Be kind. Be kind. But really, I wanted to get down to verse 5. Trust in the Lord. I know you know this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That trips us up, trips me up every day. See, I understand things a certain way. And once I've understood something, then I can move on in that direction because I understand. And that's the way I do things because I've figured it out and I understand. And God says, Robert, stop relying on your own conclusions. Trust me. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, verse 6, and he will make your path straight. And this connects directly to it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I've tried everything, and it's still not working right. Do not be wise in your own eyes. But I don't want to do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. You trust God's path, God's pattern. What was Abraham's reward after he first obeyed God? When he first showed up in Canaan. Now, he has a sacrifice that he performs to God. God reassures him and says, I'm giving you this land. But in Genesis 12:10, Abraham does all of this. Ur to Haran, leaves his father and his family in Haran, and he comes down to Canaan. Nobody understands why. He has only this very thin set of instructions from God. He has no word to read. He has no people of faith around him. He goes to Canaan. He gets this answer that this is the right place, and he runs into famine. Now, if you had thought you were obeying God and ran into that kind of a dead end, ran into that kind of a slam door, you'd say, well, obviously God's not blessing this. I'm not saying you would. I'm saying people would. Obviously, God didn't want me to do that because this awkward, difficult thing happened. He ends up going to Egypt, but he comes back. So don't take difficulties in your life as being some sort of yes-no answer from God. We are people who obey God. Why did David take 5 smooth stones? Now, we're not given the answer, so you'll excuse me if I interject a little bit of my idea in here. Now, I know there's a teaching somewhere else, and there's another teaching that explains that there were multiple giants from Gath. So there's that idea that he had more than Goliath to deal with. But that's not mentioned ever in 1 Samuel 17. He took a staff. Why were they smooth? Why were they smooth stones? You'd say, well, rough stones wouldn't fly level, right? He knew how to handle his sling. He knew how to find stones. He had spent many days in the boring job of washing sheep and had practiced a lot and had obviously been successful against dangerous wild animals. He picked smooth stones because they fly better. I know he was relying on God, but he picked smooth stones because he needed to sling them straight and level and accurately. He didn't pick up a clump of dirt and throw it in the air and say, okay, God, kill him with the clump of dirt. He took smooth stones because he was trying. The answer is because he didn't know what was going to happen. He took 5 stones because he thought he had a fight in his hand. He thought he might really need to take this guy out. David did not know what the outcome of that was going to be. We see this, the beautiful, powerful story of the little guy against the giant. It's such a great story. It's such a demonstration of God's faith. But we looking at it in hindsight, when David ran toward Goliath, he didn't know what was going to happen. Just like Abraham didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know he was going to run into a famine, and he didn't know what was going to happen after that famine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Did the apostles all believe after they saw Jesus resurrected? Amazing. It's just astounding. Turn to Matthew 28. I know you know this verse, but it's so astounding. They're looking at the resurrected Christ. Verse 16. The 11 disciples gathered in Galilee, Matthew 28:16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee on the mountain where Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Lord, increase our faith. If you were looking at a man who'd come back from the dead, how much would it take you to believe it was real? Did Jesus ever have a brother? I don't know. This is too much. Even standing there, our faith needs to be tough. It needs to be grown. It needs to be learned. And don't crumble when you're having difficulties. All these men and women had difficulties in the moment. Later on, these 11 and finally 12, they're preaching the gospel. Their miracles are happening at their hands through the book of Acts. They're walking powerful lives. But at the moment, they don't know. They're not all sure. Esther, we won't turn there, but Mordecai says to Esther in the middle of the book, who knows but that you were brought to royalty for such a time as this. Obviously, we know Esther saved her people. She had the courage to go into the king, but she didn't know what was going to happen. You see, it's not just an understanding of God. It's not just a believing that he is. It's not just a being in awe of his presence. It's looking at his word and saying, Father, I am going to obey this. I am going to be a wife that God calls me to be. I'm going to be a husband that God calls me to be. Not that the world tells me to be like. I'm going to be a student the way God tells me to be a student. I'm going to be a neighbor the way God tells me to be a neighbor. I'm going to be a worker at my job the way God tells me to be a worker. I'm going to walk in my life, whether it's easy or hard, or I understand or I don't understand, the way God tells me to do it. I'm going to serve the church the way God tells me to do this, serve the church. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the walk of faith. We don't see. We don't know. We are called to be people who live by faith. Live by faith. I'll just do verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, always being of good courage, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent in the Lord. And he's talking about our physical body. He's talking about the anguish of life in this shell, not in the body of the church. We are home in our body. We are absent from the Lord, at least in his permanent presence. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not people who wring our hands and worry about the political solutions in this country. Our devotion is to Christ. Let God handle the country. Please vote. Please be respectable, loving citizens, hardworking citizens of this country. I love the United States, but that is not my home. Your home and my home is with our Father in heaven, and that's where we're. That's why we walk and where we walk. Looking at, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, just for a moment. You see, what's so astounding is this is the reason chapter 11 is written the way it's written. If you just look at the end of chapter 10, I had it in my notes, but I'll just turn to it. I'm losing my place. Verse 35, Hebrews 10, 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Yet for a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We are people who walk by faith. And then he describes, and out of that, that's the reason Hebrews 11:1 starts where it starts. He just started talking about what it means to be people who walk by faith, not by sight, who walk by doing God's will, who walk without shrinking back. Esther didn't know if she was going to get executed for entering into the king. The apostles didn't all know that they weren't all certain that they were seeing correctly when they saw Jesus resurrected. We don't always know, but we always can obey. We have his word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing of the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Spend your time reading and listening to his word. And finally, in 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, have you seen Christ? No, you have not, despite the sweet song we sing. You have not seen Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, where I'm in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The joy we get to have, not because we see, but because we have faith. The result of our faith is salvation. The walk of our faith is in him and his word. And finally, we get to get reassured by Jesus, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed, who has faith in me, who has believed and is baptized, shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We are people who are called to be determined in our faith, focused in our faith, eager to grow our faith. And you know that little description I gave you about a children's love and a mature adult love. Well, Jesus almost turns it all upside down when he tells us, unless you become like children, you cannot enter into his kingdom. He turns it over on us and say, you know what? Child can trust me with a clearer, purer, tiny amount of faith than sometimes you adults can with all of your assumptions that you've come to the right conclusion about this issue or that issue or this part of your life or that part of your life. He calls us to come to him. And finally, for you are all sons of God through faith. This is a beautiful description of law and faith. If you want to read chapter 3 here, we'll just For before faith came, we were kept under custody in the, under law, etc., etc. And then we read about Abraham. But you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are whose? Abraham's descendants. You see, if we walk in that faith that that man had, our lives, God deliberately parallels our little bitty lives to that man's great walk of faith. He says, if you can do that, then you are his children, you are his descendants, and you are heirs to what I promised to him. Ah, it's a great connection. We live in a powerful place, in a powerful time, with a powerful God. We have nothing to fear. Let us be people, men and women, of faith. Thank you so much for being patient. Try to go through my notes and try to finish these effectively and succinctly. God is so awesome. If any here this morning are not baptized into Christ, if you haven't responded with that faith and that obedience, just like he described, you can do so now. The water's ready. We're ready to help you. If you have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we sing the song that